place. If there was ever a place to be filled with humility, it is at the Lord's table. It is not a place for judgmental comparisons, selfish pride, or spiritual arrogance. The Lord's Supper puts us all on the same level by putting each of us in our place. The simple emblems ordained by Jesus remind us why he died. They call us to reflect on the Apostle Paul's stunning acknowledgement, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst.
Yes, Jesus.
The Lord's table prompts us to confess, I am as well. The Lord's Supper puts us in our place in relation to God. It reminds us we are sinners. We have rebelled against the authority of the Lord God. We have broken His law and His heart. We deserve His wrath and punishment. The wages of sin is death. We need mercy, not justice. We could not save ourselves from our helpless plight. The Lord's Supper forces us to recall the verdict once again, guilty. But at the Lord's table, we also celebrate that Jesus rescued us, changing our status.
Yes.
Therefore, the Lord's Supper also reminds us we are forgiven sinners. Jesus voluntarily took our punishment. His blood paid our ransom price. He took our place so we could take His place in the Father's presence by having His righteousness credited to us. We rejoice in such selfless love and saving grace. The Lord Jesus puts us in a new place of forgiveness and hope. But we are not alone there. The Lord's Supper also puts us in our place in relation to others. Those gathered with us at the table are sinners like us. Though our sins may differ in kind and degree, we all once shared a helpless desperation that sinners deserve punishment. Now grace puts us in a new place together, and the Lord's Supper celebrates that.
Amen.
It reminds us we are forgiven sinners, sharing hope. We share a new life we couldn't have obtained on our own. We have received grace so we can demonstrate grace. We have been shown mercy so we can be merciful. We kneel on level ground at the Lord's table, humbly grateful and humbly gracious toward one another. Even through us, as forgiven sinners, Christ Jesus displays His unlimited patience as an example for those who would see, respond in submission, and receive eternal life. And God's story continues to unfold as others join us in the place of forgiveness and around the table. It's a good place to be. Let us partake of this bread. Let us partake of this juice.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, we're nothing without you.
And there's the Holy Spirit is moving in our services. In spite of the struggles, we've been punching through the enemy lines. In spite of the setbacks and the distractions and physical maladies and mental fatigue that comes on us in the grind of life, we have been experiencing some breakthroughs this fall, in the late summer and early fall. Things are still moving and God is still working. I heard a preacher preach in General Conference in Louisville, and he was saying that I don't know theologically how much I believe in what he said there, but I understood what he was coming from when he said that. He said the devil knows before you do what God's about to do in your life.
Right.
Because when God speaks a word, that the devil hears it and knows it, but yet it's hidden from us. And so the devil knows what God is about to do, so he goes out to try to prevent you and try to stop God at every turn. And that it's sometimes an indication to us that God is getting ready to do something different, amazing, that God has sent a word out of deliverance, of reviving, of taking the church to another dimension, of growing us to another level that we would experience just prior to that, an increase of satanic activity and pressure to try to stop us from doing and try to keep us from getting the message. But I like what Daniel did for 21 days. He didn't bathe at all, and he just prayed and fasted. He didn't even eat vegetables. He just drank water, didn't bathe or do anything pleasurable for 21 days. And finally, the Word of God got through. What does the Bible say? It said that that from the angel came and said, "Well, the first day that you prayed, God heard you." But I've been fighting a spiritual battle to get the message here to you. But I like Daniel. He didn't quit because he didn't get his answer. Because he knows that God always has an answer. And he kept on fasting and he kept on praying. And God brought the answer to him. But what was happening in the interim? There was a spiritual battle that was taking place. So church, we keep praying. We keep on believing. We keep on pressing in the 100-day challenge because the word has already gone out by the mouth of God. And our job is to keep pressing on and fighting until the word becomes reality in this church and in our lives. Somebody say praise the Lord today. Amen. I'm not trying to get you riled up and get you emotional today. If that were the case, I would be preaching some very different things. But I believe if we continue on the path that we're going on, that your emotions will be stirred up, but in a different way.
Amen.
They won't be stirred up because of a sensational moment that happens to you, but they'll reach a place where the temperature on your soul gets hot, and the water in your soul begins to boil, and zeal boils up inside of you that you wake up with in the morning, that you walk through the day with, that you go to bed with at night. You can feel and experience the presence of God in a constant basis until we get to a place where we don't have to be stirred up to be emotional because we're already that way. And we're just looking for an opportunity to release the urgency and the zeal and the power that we feel in the presence of God. It's a beautiful place to be. Takes a little work to get there.
Right.
Takes a little fasting. Takes a lot of praying and a lot of faithfulness. But as we remain faithful, God is even more so.
Right.
Praise the Lord.
Praise.
Amen. It's a different way to live, isn't it? Thinking to yourself, I have the victory. I'm walking in victory. I'm in revival and I'm not backing down. It's a different way to think.
Amen.
It's a different way to act. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 12 today, verses 1 through 13. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. If you're hungry today, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And, good, I'm going to preach longer than that. And they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, you know, it just seemed like some people ain't got nothing better to do with themselves. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." Wait, wait, wait. And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Everybody say, "He is Lord."
He is Lord.
He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" What is wrong with religious people anyway? So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep?"
Right.
"And so it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. I want to preach for a few moments today. The Lord, I just want to preach a title message, is Lord of the Shabbat. And of course that means Sabbath. In English, in the Hebrew, it's Shabbat. Lord of the Shabbat. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we worship you and honor you today. With our songs, with our music, with our testimonies and our praise. We've waved our hands and clapped our hands. We've spoken joyous tongues to you today in this house. And our hearts are bubbling over with excitement and anticipation of what you might do at this exact moment today. And so we open up our hearts and we make our minds and our spirits available to you, that you might speak a word inside of us. A living word, that you might feed us with the word, a bread today from heaven, the manna that would come down from heaven, and that it would enliven us, and that it would nourish us and strengthen us in our walk with you and in our ministry to the church and to a lost world. We open our hearts up to you today. And we say, Jesus, do what you want to do. Hallelujah. Say that with me. Jesus, do what you want to do. Let's lift our hands and give him praise again. Yes. Holy is the Lord our God. Oh, he is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And the pressure is on in ministry. We want to run off and do what we like to do, but sometimes, I like what Paul said, it is a necessity that I stay here. And if we could make decisions and do things differently, we would do what we enjoy doing and preach the kind of messages that we enjoy preaching. But sometimes we need to hear a word that builds, and a word that nourishes, and a word that just opens up secrets to us that are hidden. And so today we're going to preach Lord of the Shabbat. And there's a battle that's stirring up in the book of Matthew between Jesus. You would think that the battle would be between Jesus and the devils and demons. And there was a battle, but really it wasn't much of a battle, was it? Jesus just said, get behind me, Satan, and kicked him out. There wasn't much to that, but the real battle was between Jesus and the religious extremists. And it was really stirring up and beginning to stir up in our last message. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, Matthew doing such a wonderful job as only a man with a Jewish mind, a tax collector, Sister Misty, only a tax collector could think like this, Sister Judy. Only a tax collector. No, you got to make sure all your numbers are in the right boxes, and they're all added and subtracted appropriately, and that all the papers have been sorted and arranged. And so leave it to Matthew to be able to organize the life of Christ in such a very connected way, in a very organized way, comprehensive, and connecting piece to piece. And so he ends chapter 11 saying what? Come to me, all you who are weary, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then where do we go in Matthew chapter 12? We go to the Sabbath. And they were going through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry. Isn't it great? Jesus knows what we need. Yes. Nobody knows what we need better than God does.
That's right.
Leave it to Jesus, right?
Amen.
He can hear their tummies growling. He knows what you need. The Bible says, before you ask it. He knows they're about to get hungry. Where does he lead them? Through the grain field. Hallelujah. Well, why do you think he led them through the grain field? Well, he led them through the grain field because they was hungry. He also led them through the grain field to clash with the religious extremists as well. He knew that was going to happen. I don't know that it was his purpose, but he was there because they were hungry. Now, everybody knows that the Sabbath is the fourth commandment, and it was representative of the seventh day of creation. And God, the Bible says in the book of Genesis, rested from all of his created labors on the seventh day. Why did he do that? Because God knows what we need better than anyone else.
Amen.
And when he created us, he understood that a day of rest would be essential to our spiritual and physical well-being, both of our bodies and our relationships and our spirits and our minds. God already knew that the people of Israel would get very hungry pretty quickly after they were delivered from Egypt. Hallelujah. 600,000 men can put down a lot of Big Macs. Hallelujah. It takes more than Fairfield McDonald's and Dairy Queen. At the Bar Wire Grill. And Five Brothers. And K&M Diner. And La Fuente and El Mexicano. And Panda and New World. And the Bar Wire and the Flatiron and all of the different restaurants in town put them together. Pizza Hut and DiMaggio's and Classic. Wouldn't be enough to feed 600,000 men.
That's right.
Baby, if you're going to deliver 600,000 men, you better have a plan to feed them.
Amen.
How many of you know that God knows what you need?
Amen.
And he knew that the people of Israel were going to get hurt. So, his plan was to feed them with bread from heaven. You know, what did the disciples say when Jesus said, well, there's 5,000 men plus women and children. Jesus said, well, why don't y'all feed them something then? Hallelujah. How do you like to serve that meal in the soup kitchen? 5,000 men plus women and children. You got to bring the women and the children too, can't you? Leave them home? Remember, you only get enough bread, they said, to feed 5,000 people. He already had a plan. I don't know how it's all going to work out. Don't worry about it, baby. You just need to worry about doing what God said to do. And he's already got a plan. You just need to get in the middle of it.
Yeah.
And there wasn't, if you know, if bread could come down from heaven, you know, there's got to be some humor in that to Jesus, you know, to hear a Jew say something along those lines. If God could send down bread from heaven, could it be possible to beat all these people? You knucklehead. Haven't you ever read your Bible? And so they called it manna, which means, what is it? And every morning they found it on the ground, and they picked it up and ground it into flour. It already had a slight honey flavoring to it, and they would make bread out of it, loaves of bread out of it. Hallelujah. From heaven God did it. God has a plan for your life. He knows everything you're going to do or you're going to need to live here to labor for him in this world. He's already got it all planned out, Sister Ashley, where you're going to get your sleep. He's already got it all planned out, how you're going to get your grades and where the money's going to come from. He's already got a plan, and he knows what you need better than you do or better than anybody else does. All we need to do is follow his directions.
Right.
And I know that most of us in here are not very good at following directions. If you're not good at following directions, say amen.
Amen.
If you don't even know where the directions are when you open up the box, say amen.
Amen.
And when you open up the directions, the last time you looked at them, they were in Spanish. You gave up quick and everybody said amen.
Amen.
Or French or German or something. Wait a minute, I know it's it. Sometimes you open up, there's like six or eight different languages. Like, come on, where is the English? If we would follow his directions, then everything will work out perfectly. Things aren't falling together perfectly. You better rethink what you're doing. If your life isn't falling into place perfectly, if we're striving for perfection, that is God's plan, then things ought to be falling together perfectly for you. If they're not, it's time to do some rethinking of how obedient and how aware you are of what God is directing you to do in your life. And his directions and his plans are usually pretty simple. You know, you put it together wrong and you took it back apart. You know, there's a reason why the directions said, put it together in the baby room. I got a couple of laughs out of that. If you ain't laughing at that, you don't know what I'm talking about. There's a reason why the instructions said, put it together in the baby room. Why? Because baby, once you put it together, it will not go down the hall and it will not go through the door. You better put that crib together in the baby room. For all of you that don't have a crib yet, remember, Brother Donnell, put it together in the baby room. His instructions are simple. All the Jews in the wilderness had to do was wake up and go out and pick up the manna wafers. God told them exactly how much they would need for each person. And he even gave them a recipe, as it were. This is how you cook it. This is how much you need. The only stipulation was the pickup times. God designed a specific delivery schedule for the people. They were to pick up the manna wafers every morning for 6 days. Every day, they would only pick up what they needed for the day. But on the sixth day, they would pick up 2 days' worth of manna. Then on the seventh day, they wouldn't need to pick up any manna at all. On the seventh day, they would take a break from the daily routine. Exodus 16, 4 and 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them. You know, sometimes God does things a certain way for no other reason but just to tweak you, to test you, to see how obedient you are. How much you trust him. How strong your faith is. Take your son, your only son whom you love, to the mountain that I will show you. And sacrifice him there unto me. Say what? You know? Say what? God does all that he does to test us. Whether they will walk in my law or not. Well, it's really not that important. Think about it. It's more important than what you think it is. And on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. Now, no matter how simple you make things, there's always that one knucklehead. And so the first day of the week, you've got these knuckleheads who thought, let me just pick up a couple of days' worth just in case there's a shortage tomorrow, and I'll take Tuesday off. Or maybe on Tuesday I'll pick up a couple more days. When I get you some back, I'll get you some in, you know, I'm gonna fill up my cupboards, hallelujah. Fill up my little leather sack in my tent. Well, guess what happened? On Tuesday, that extra manna that they had collected turned sour and rotted in their tents. And the Bible said God smelled it. and he got angry. And then what happened? Well, you know what happens. You collect 2 days' worth of manna and it rots in your tent. What are you going to do on Friday? What are you going to do on the sixth day? You ain't collecting no 2 days' worth of manna because the last time you did that, it rotted. What you don't understand is God said, pick it up 1 day at a time, and on the sixth day, pick up 2 days. If we would just do what God said to do, do things the way He said to do things, He is the Lord of the Shabbat. What does that mean? That means that He created it, that He rules over it. He's the one that created humanity. He made you. He saved you. He has a plan for your life. If you would just pay attention and do what He says to do, you'd have more than enough and be satisfied and full and happy every day of your life.
Yes, yes.
And so they were afraid to collect more than a day's worth, and so that they only collected for 1 day on Friday. And then on Saturday, or the Shabbat rolled around, here go these same knuckleheads searching for manna. And on the seventh day, there wasn't any. Hallelujah. I guess they learned their lesson after enjoying an unscheduled fast. Sometimes we're experiencing famine in our lives because we haven't been following directions.
Right.
Now you would think at this point that they would start learning their lessons, right? No. They refused to listen to Moses. And they refused to listen to God's plan time and again. The Bible says they tested me. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says they tested me 10 times. There's a listing there of some of the things that they tested me in. And over a period of 40 years, due to their obstinate nature, all of the adults that were 20 years and older at that time died in the wilderness, and they never saw God's promise to bring them into the land of Canaan fulfilled. And unfortunately, even when their children obeyed God and were allowed to enter the land of promise, they still found ways time and again to rebel against God's laws. Their descendants violated God's laws, especially the Shabbat, so much that they were all carried off as captives so that the land could enjoy its Sabbaths. Think about that. No matter how many times they were punished because of their bad decisions and because of their obstinate and rebellious behavior and refusal to obey God, they just kept on. We've been doing a study in the book of Revelation and it's talking about God sending down 100-pound hailstones and some kind of a prehistoric creature comes up out of the bottomless pit. It looks like a locust and flies around for 5 months and stings people and they try to kill themselves, but they can't die. But they're just tormented by the stings for 5 months. And he sends out all kinds of horrific, turns the water that they drink into blood. It's poison. They can't drink it. And the sun, the Bible says, bakes down on them and scorches their bodies. And the Bible says, even on the kingdom of darkness, even on the kingdom of the Antichrist, darkness is poured out. So dark that the pain of darkness, just a beginnings of what it's going to be like to be tormented or felt, so that they really were literally gnawing on their flesh because the darkness was so painful to their bodies. And you know what they did? The Bible says they cursed the God of heaven. What is wrong with people? Especially the people of God. God was merciful to them. If you're thankful for that, say amen to that. And He did allow the Jews to return to their promised land some 70 years later, after the land had its Sabbath rest. That's around 490 to 500 years of disobeying the Sabbath commandments. And you would think at this point that they finally had learned their lessons. But this new generation of Jews wound up swinging to the opposite side of the pendulum. And they went from ignoring the Shabbat by refusing to observe it. And they went from doing that swinging to the other end of the pendulum and profaning and ignoring the spirit of the Shabbat and the reason why God gave it by creating a menagerie of regulations and forbidden activities which they kept with hyper-vigilant observance. The Shabbat was not meant to add stress and fear with a myriad of hoops and regulations, but rather as God to give everyone a break from their creative labors, a break from the grind. It was really just common sense, but the Jewish PC police turned it into a regulatory nightmare. Do you like all this political jargon I'm throwing in today? And so here we have some hungry disciples of Jesus strolling through a grain field on the Shabbat. What could possibly go wrong? You know, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 24 and 25, if you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes. As many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put your sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. What the Jewish PC police had failed to grasp is that behind every ceremony and ritual, there is a moral law that governs it. God has a moral code. He has spiritual laws. And so he creates rituals and ceremonies in the physical realm to promote and remind us of these ideals. And without the moral code, ceremony and ritual is worthless. Amen. And we could even go so far as to say that a moral code without a ceremony and ritual is worthless itself. It has to have a practical expression. Faith, James said, without works, faith is a moral law. It is a spiritual law. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But faith, James said, without works is dead. And so these religious experts, the Bible says they paid their tithes so perfectly that they even paid tithes on their wild herbs and every little gain that they made. But they turned around and they were cruel and ruthless in their business dealings. They obeyed the Sabbath laws, quote unquote, but they ignored, Jesus said, the weightier matters of the law. And God's moral precedents, such as judging their daily affairs with mercy, love, and grace. I like what Moses said when he spoke the fourth commandment. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Because with the ceremony and the ritual, we are pursuing God's moral code and resting on his spiritual laws. Because the Sabbath day is not about work. It's about holiness. It's not about kicking back and taking it easy for a day. But it's about recharging our holiness. It's a day where we pause our normal activities and we allow God to refresh our spirits. Amen. And we're not supposed to be running around with our little clipboards and keeping secret notebooks on who mowed their lawn or went fishing last Sunday. It's a time to reconnect our hearts with God's heart. It's about realigning our desires and motivations with God's divine will and his superior plan. That's exactly what they were doing. And they were taking a part of the law and breaking another part of the law. And they were saying, you can't pick grains when it was clear in the law that you could pick grains. Why? Because they were hungry. The law is not meant, and the spiritual laws and God's moral code and the rituals that surround that are not meant to make our lives more complicated and difficult. They are made to make our lives better.
Right.
Hallelujah. His commandments are not harsh and difficult.
Amen.
You know, if you sit around and you just become very lazy and you don't get up and move around and do things and be active physically, do you know that it feels good initially to just sit around? I just got finished doing a half marathon training and running a marathon, and everyone knows that. And, that the first 6-8 weeks of training were rough. I mean, I was, like, tired a lot. And some days when I was running, I was huffing and puffing. But about 10 days before the end of my training, my physiology shifted, and my VO2 max jumped, and I was going out faster, and it wasn't as much effort, and I was just like, shoo. And I ran the race 13.1 miles at a faster tempo than any of the long runs that I had run previously. 8 minutes and 13 seconds a mile for 13.1 miles. That's not that big of a deal in the scheme of races, but for me, but the work that I put into it, it released energy into my life. I was feeling better. And when I got through with that race, you talk about a motivation boost. You know, people think you got to get motivated to do something. No, friend, motivation comes after you do something. And so, for 2 weeks after that, and I'm reading articles like, you need to slow down, you need to rest your body. And I'm like, but I want to run! Woo! And I told them I was going to preach short this Sunday because I'm just like, woo! And I go to the Bible study at the Wells house, actually, always says, or Darnell, which are one of them, they always take a turn, one week is one week is the other. Pastor, have you run today? But I finally got busy this week, and I finally toned down my training schedule, and I just ran 1 mile every day this week, and I don't think I felt this bad, this lethargic, this tired, this discouraged, since before I started my training. It feels good to sit around and be lazy initially, but then it becomes a malady. It becomes a systemic illness and sickness in your body. And then you get to a place where you can't get up and go. It doesn't always feel good initially to get up and move. And your foot's sore, and your ankle's sore, and your knee's sore, and your hip's sore. Just a few years ago, we were out hiking with Bob and Sue, and we were doing some really beautiful sections of trail. And we were just like, we're telling these people, spend the night out in the mountains. We're like, we got to do that. And Brother Clemson was like, well, but I got a bad back, and I can't carry anything. Well, I'm just here to tell you that this year and last year, the man that couldn't carry anything carried something for 900 miles. And then he and his wife, him and his bad back, and all his old age physical maladies that he's creeping up on him, dug out the foundation on their entire house and regraded all the lot by hand around their house and did all that. And I'm walking around like, what? It doesn't feel good initially to get up and go and to do. You're sore and your body is complaining. But if you will push yourself and you will push through that, then eventually you begin to realize that it is more beneficial to get up and move around than it is to sit. What am I saying? I'm saying this, that there are some irrefutable laws. God has moral code and spiritual laws. And you set in place rituals. And sometimes, somebody posted on Facebook the other day, when you miss church, the more you miss church, the less you miss it. And then you start saying things that you normally wouldn't say. Then you start thinking things you normally wouldn't think. Then you start feeling things you normally wouldn't feel. And the next thing you know, you're doing things that you normally wouldn't do. And the next thing you know, you're backslid and eternally bound for hell. Why? because it was too much trouble to get up and obey the commandment of God. It was too much trouble to get up and move yourself and get dressed and come to church. It was too much trouble to get up out of the pew and lift your hands. It was too much trouble to clap your hands and stomp your feet. It was too much trouble to do this. And it was too much trouble to do that. And it was too much trouble to read every day. And it was too much trouble to pay 10 minutes every day. And I'm definitely, in the name of the Holy One Jesus, not going to be fasting no 100 hours. Because I have to have my food. Hallelujah. I'm just saying what everybody's thinking today. It's not what we want to do, but the benefits of obeying God's spiritual laws have such a dramatic and long-term impact on our lives. And God will change it, what's inside of us. But why were these religious extremists so mad at Jesus? And in order to make things worse, Jesus pops on over to the synagogue on the Shabbat, and there's a guy there with a crippled up hand, and he heals the guy. Is it lawful to do good on the Shabbat? What is wrong with people today? What is wrong with church people today? They got angry and started plotting to kill him. This is the first time we see that in here. They're going to kill Jesus because he is doing good on the Sabbath day. Is it lawful to heal on the Shabbat? What do you think God established the Shabbat for in the first place? We have to stop elevating the ceremonial laws over the moral law. If you're doing everything that you're quote-unquote supposed to be doing, but things aren't working out, then it's time to take another look at what you're actually doing. Every single law that God has given us in the spiritual laws have a critical moral element, and those things are all there to nourish our souls. God didn't establish moral precedents to cause us pain and suffering. Can you imagine, and I'm closing very quickly here, but can you imagine, and I'm doing this on purpose, talking quietly today, because I feel like I could preach right now. Hallelujah. I got plenty of energy to go around. But I feel like we need to listen to this. So can you imagine this? 490 years of Sabbaths. And one of the Sabbath laws was that they were, every seventh year, they were not to till their ground. To let it lie fallow and not do anything with it. And we were talking, I don't know who we were talking to, it's like, well, I'd split my ground up in seven pieces, and I'd let one piece rest every seventh year, and that way I'd always have something, I don't know if it was Darnell, but somebody was saying, I'd let one seventh of it grow all the time. That one seventh fallow was, and then I always have six growing, you know. No, that's not what it said. Don't touch it on the seventh year at all. Can you imagine the horrendous commandment of the Shabbat that on the seventh year, Sister Lois, you are not going to do any physician-assisted work whatsoever? You're not going to go into the office and do paperwork. You're not going to go into the clinics. You're not going to go into emergency. You're not going to see any patients. You're just going to sit at home and be with your family for a year. Brother Phillip's like, hallelujah, Jesus, I don't know if this Sabbath thing's going to work out. years, they didn't do it. Can you imagine the hideous nature of this? God is saying every seventh year, I want you to take a 360-day vacation, because the Jewish year is 360 days. Oh, that sounds interesting. Boring. To disconnect from the grind and the routine. And God's like, on the sixth year, I'm going to bless your fields with so much.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because you know what you're going to be doing in the seventh year? Yes. Well, you're going to be sitting around eating, getting fat. Getting ready to head back into it for the next 6 years. You're going to have so much grain from your harvest in the sixth year that it will last you all the sixth year, all the seventh year, and all the way to the harvest of the eighth year. Because you didn't plant anything in the seventh year, that means you ain't going to have no harvest in the eighth year. This is the blessing of God. Why? Because He knows we need it. He didn't set the moral precedence to cause us pain and suffering, but He set the moral precedence in the rituals to promote health and prevent pain and suffering.
Amen.
What is wrong with people? What is wrong with these Jews? They're fighting Jesus. Jesus came to bring rest. He came to bring rest from sin. Through repentance, and He came to bring rest from rituals and obligations. He came to bring rest from sickness and pain. Stretch out your hand. He came to feed us and nourish our souls. What is wrong with people? That we think that the commandment of God is so hard. Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. And He said to them, and I'm getting close to closing here, just a few minutes. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.
Thank you, Jesus.
He didn't set it so that these laws and regulations, so that He can whip us and we can have a harsh life to live. But He gave those things to us as a gift. Everything that you do in obedience to the Scripture is not a sacrifice. It is a gift from God.
Amen.
When you follow the teachings of the Bible, it will reap spiritual and carnal dividends in your life that cannot be accessed through any other way. Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father except through me." Nobody gets to the blessings of God unless they follow God's plan and they honor His laws and His code of morality. And so when we do those things, it may seem easier to, at times, to avoid or ignore God's instruction. But in the long run, you'll wind up paying a much greater price. And it may seem right to keep the ritual but ignore the moral law behind it, but in the long run you'll wind up doing much more harm than you do good. You don't want to ignore the instructions, but you don't want to divorce God's instruction from His Spirit and His heart and His desire and His love and His mercy and His grace. They need to work together. You can't have one without the other. And how will you know when they're working together as they should be in your life? Well, that's simple. God's blessing and His grace will settle on you. And God's promises will start being fulfilled every day of your life. So stand together. How many of y'all still hungry?
Amen.
I'm going to help you out with your hunger today as I prepare to bring this message to a final close. Which fast food chain has more sales per store than Subway? Chick-fil-A. What fast food chain has more sales per store than Starbucks? Chick-fil-A. Which fast food chain has more sales per store than McDonald's? Y'all getting good. Now I got a hard question for you. Which fast food chain has more sales per store than Subway, Starbucks, and McDonald's combined?
Chick-fil-A.
Chick-fil-A. Now, out of those four, which fast food chain is also closed every Sunday of the year, including Christmas, Easter, and Thanksgiving? 55 days of the year, their doors are shut. Good answer, Spencer. They're closed 55 days of the year, and they still make more sales per store than Subway, Starbucks, and McDonald's put together. Don't tell me that the Word of God doesn't work. Don't tell me that the Shabbat is no longer effective today. Don't tell me that you can't follow God's laws in the marketplace in our society today. Just try it. Don't tell me that you can't stand for what's right. Have an alcohol-free community, family, Christian-free chain of stores against all of the cultural, political, correct society that we live in and still make more money than everybody else put together out there. Hallelujah, you'll just go to Chick-fil-A on Saturday and get a double. And put the extra in the fridge, hallelujah. Be interested to see their Saturday sales, wouldn't it? To see if they sell a lot more chicken on Saturday than in any other day of the week. And that'll tell you a lot right there. I don't have that information, but it'd be interesting to see. You know what? It's crazy that in 2018... that it takes a chicken sandwich to teach the church that God is still God of the Shabbat. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we have absolutely enjoyed your presence today.
Hallelujah.